Father, we do call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus to redeem this time so that we might enter into that for which this message is about, and that is coming to know you fully and completely in this life, to your satisfaction, the full knowledge of God in Christ. So you'd sanctify and set apart this time we have together to bring us into the full knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the full knowledge of who you are, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. The reading is in John 14:19. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me. Because I go on living, you shall also live also. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose or manifest myself from within to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I spoke to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You have heard that I said to you, I go away and will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. He's speaking from his incarnation. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing. It's a double negative. He has absolutely nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. You will see that this portion of the word bears quite directly upon what the Lord has already been saying to us concerning knowing God in Christ. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will also live. Because I live points on to the resurrection and ultimately to the day of Pentecost. And that day, when I live and you live, in that new way, on resurrection ground, with all that it means, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The relationship of the Son with the Father and of his own with himself will be of an altogether new order and nature in that day, the day of resurrection. And as to that relationship, there will be a new kind of knowledge. It will be a resurrection knowledge or a living knowledge. So we come back again to the matter of the knowledge of God in Christ. There are two things of general character, but which are very important to be said at the outset. Firstly, and we only mention it, though much more needs to be said about it, the perspective element or nature of all God's or Christ's teaching. It is a matter which can hardly be overlooked that in all his teaching and all his utterances, the Lord Jesus was looking onwards, pointing to a future time. Nothing at that moment was complete, and the comprehension of what he was saying was only partial. He was looking for a day when what he was saying then would be understood, seen, and apprehended in its fuller significance. So about everything in his life at that time, there was this perspective element. The phrase so often escaped his lips, in that day. When we come to the time of his resurrection, which was that day, we find at least the beginning of the fulfillment of that expectation and promise. Then remembered they his words, and they understood and entered into it. That day that he's referring to in John 14 is specifically the day of his coming in the person of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We are in that day, the day when the fuller and more perfect knowledge of the meaning of Christ is available to us, is for us. We are in the day of the resurrection illumination, and we are not looking now particularly for a coming day when we may have that knowledge. It is for us now. We may say that because while Paul is still right when he says, "Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I have been known." A great many of the Lord's people content themselves with a smaller knowledge of the Lord than they ought to have. Secondly, and closely related to that, this knowing of God in Christ is a primary factor in that maturity which constitutes the governing body for the coming age. Let us break that up. There is to be a governing body in the age to come, a company who are to be with Christ in His throne in government. All believers will not be in that governing body, or will they be the manifestation of the bride. They go by different designations. They are sometimes called overcomers, whatever title may be given to them. The fact is that there is a governing body going to fellowship with Christ in the coming age for governmental purposes. That is to display the crowning glories of Christ formed in this life. The primary thing which constitutes such a governing body is a particular knowledge of the Lord, not a knowledge which is reserved for them, but a knowledge which is available to all the Lord's children, but to which only certain come. It has to do with heart hunger. You know, the word says, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." Some people have opened their mouth to be filled, some keep it shut. Hence the importance of this matter of knowing the Lord, knowing God in Christ, because this knowledge leads to maturity. What is spiritual maturity? The answer is in a simple phrase. It is knowing the Lord, perhaps in a way which the majority do not know the Lord. You know a mature Christian by this very characteristic. You have to say, "That one knows the Lord." And when you say it like that, you are singling them out from amongst the mass. You are speaking of maturity, and it will be such in that specific sense, who form the governing body, a mature company to be entrusted with particular responsibility in relation to Him in the age to come. It is not a matter of election or selection. It is a matter of spiritual growth, growth in the Greek would say, the full knowledge of the Lord. Ephesians 4:13, to come to the full knowledge of the Son. Those two things need to be recognized, and we come simply to the word that is here in this portion, which presents to us the law of this growing knowledge of the Lord, the progressive revelation of the Lord to the heart. What is that law? Judas, not Iscariot, put this question to the Lord. What has happened that you are going to disclose or manifest yourself to us and not to the world? You have manifested yourself to the world. You have been here so that all men could see you. But now you say, that is not going to be so, that you are going to manifest yourself only to us and not to the world. What has happened? What does that mean? What has come to pass that there should be this change? Really, Judas was asking, what is the law? What is the secret? What is the law? What is it that governs this change of situation? On what ground will you reveal yourself to us so that the world is apart from that manifestation and it shall be ours and bound up with us? How shall we receive that greater manifestation of which you are speaking, which will be peculiarly ours as something apart? It looks almost as though the Lord Jesus sidesteps the question, or at least it does not appear as though He directly and immediately answers it. But if the Lord Jesus did not answer the question in its form, He answered it in its substance. And this answer goes right to the heart of the question of Judas. What is the governing law of an enlarged, a progressive revelation of God in Christ to the believer? He who loves me and keeps my words. You can have nothing simpler than that. You say, "Oh, but I thought some educational advantages must lie somewhere behind this matter. I thought that I should have to be someone within certain abilities above the average, to be able to understand, to know, to grasp the great things of the Lord. I thought I should have to be someone of special capacity for this progressive revelation of which you speak, and I have given up any hope of ever attaining unto these things. They are too vast for me. I am just a simple believer, and I shall never be anything else. Listen, what has happened to that? You are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world. What is the basis, the nature of this great revelation which you say is coming in that day? How can we have it? How can we have the thing which the world can never have? He who loves me and keeps my words. How is it that the world cannot have it? Well, he that loves me not and keeps not my words is excluded from the revelation of the manifestation. Love issuing in obedience is the law of the full manifestation of the Lord to the heart in a progressive way. That is all. It is not capacity or ability in the human sense, inherited or cultivated, but a question of heart revelation on the part of God presupposes a disposition on the part of man. That is, it requires a disposition. What disposition is that? It is the disposition which does not question, does not doubt, does not hesitate, does not hold back debating and wondering, but the disposition to trust in love and to do. That is, to walk in faith obedience. After all, that is the basis of the whole life with the Lord. It is simple that we are almost offended at its... It is so simple that we are almost offended at its simplicity when we have thought that all those other things were important. If we are going on unto the knowledge, say the full knowledge of the Lord, we are destined to make this discovery either to our joy or to our sorrow. It is so possible to build up a mighty structure of wonderful truth and get into the place where we think we know, and then discover after years of that sort of thing that in our heart we do not know. A calamity overtakes us, some sort of trial, and we pass into the depths of adversity and make the discovery that really in our hearts we have not got the quiet, simple, confident rest and trust in the Lord that we thought we had, and we go all to pieces. There's nothing more tragic than someone who has stood in a great range of truth, of doctrine, in the place of much knowledge, like that, going to pieces in the day of adversity. On the other hand, we may make this discovery to our great joy. It is not our Bible knowledge, be it small or great. It is not our teaching or all that which accompanies the things of the Christian life. It is a matter of our heart relationship with the Lord, expressed in a disposition to trust Him, to believe Him, to obey Him. Do not think an overcomer as some wonderful creature. I do not believe that the New Testament, in all its addresses to what we may call overcomers, was intended to get people to be something extraordinary in themselves, but it was intended to get them from being less than the Lord wanted them to be. The whole tendency in New Testament times and ever since is retrogression, is decline, falling short of what the Lord had presented. It was not to be something extra to the Lord's revelation that word was given, but it was to be something extra to that poor expression of the Lord, which was found everywhere, something extra to the normal. In other words, it was brought in when everything had declined from the normal, retrogressed from the normal. It was to be just all that the Lord wanted. How can we be that? How can we know all that the Lord wants us to know in order that we may continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord? That is the law. He who loves me and keeps my words, I will make my abode in him and will manifest myself to him. Though that is not the actual statement of the Lord, it is the direct answer to the question of Judas. Judas, you ask me, how will I manifest myself to you and not to the world? My answer is this: he who loves me and keeps my words. That is the basis of the manifestation. It is a disposition to trust the Lord in love and obedience. When you come to look into it, it is perhaps not so simple as it sounds to trust the Lord. It is that makes it a matter of the heart and not of the mind. When you talk about trusting the Lord, it sounds so simple. And when the Lord speaks when the Lord puts us into the dark and shuts us away from anything that could call for trust and calls us to trust Himself and gets us down to bedrock, we find things are not so simple. So often the Lord needs to get us to the place where we trust Him for Himself, where we say, Lord, You are perfect in wisdom, in love, in mercy, in truth, in righteousness. If there is any failure, I take the blame for the failure. Or I'll put it this way, if there's any perceived failure, I say that the problem is with me. You cannot fail because of who and what you are. You must eventually show yourself faithful. We come through the dark times simply clinging, not to what the Lord is doing or not doing, but to the fact of what He is Himself. Is not that the essence of love? See it in relation to your own in this world whom you love. What is the essence of your love? Very often amongst believers there is the necessity to take a course with another which is open to misunderstanding, becoming involved in a situation where they have to do things which they cannot explain at all, and they seem strange things, all contrary to what might be expected, all contrary to good faith. Other people look on and say that they were failing. They were sacrificing confidence and trust. But the one who loves takes this attitude and says, I love them, and I trust them too well to believe that they are doing anything wrong or mean or false. And although I do not understand at the moment what they should do, why they should do that, I believe in the end I shall find there is no breach, there is no fault, and I just go on trusting. It has to be like that amongst brethren. It is a poor kind of relationship when we have to get down on our knees and explain every action and beg them to understand that we are doing the right thing, although they do not see it. It is a far grander thing to know that you can go on, and although you cannot be understood for the moment, you are trusted. If that is noble amongst men, has not God the right to expect something like that? Has not Christ the right to look for that attitude? At best, we may fail and be wrong after all, but He never. He who loves me and keeps my words, it is the expression of an implicit faith in me for what I am, and for who and what I am. That gives me the opportunity of revealing myself, making myself manifest. The progressive knowledge of God in Christ is to the heart that trusts, and the heart which has a disposition to obey the Lord. Be careful about the word obey. So often we mentally have a kind of a catalog of things about which we think obedience is required, and we reduce the whole matter of obedience to some of these things. And when we hear a word spoken about being obedient to the Lord, we either think of some ordinance that we have got to obey or some outstanding thing that has been a matter of reservation, some question, or some fear. Let us remember that this kind of obedience to the Lord speaks of is all-around obedience. It is not just the public obedience to the Lord in outstanding things. It is obedience in secret. Very often, we are found out in the matter of obedience away back in the secret place where no one else in all the world knows anything about that particular thing, and the Lord just has mentioned that to us. Sometimes it is our domestic life. The Lord has said something about a thing that wants attending to, something that is not to His glory, and obedience touches there. It might be in our business life. It may be anywhere. Just something that is not according to the mind of the Lord. And if only we were to allow ourselves to reflect upon it, we should know that that is not glorifying to the Lord. Obedience touches that. And remember that whatever may be the amount of teaching that you get in conferences or in meetings, this resurrection manifestation of the Lord to your heart can never come where there is not the obedience of love in any and every realm of your being. Lack of obedience shuts the door to revelation to the heart if there is not this disposition to see to things about which the Lord speaks, whatever they may mean. That is a simple word, but it is foundational and it goes a long way. We can link the statements in the New Testament with this with this without hesitation. Take Paul's great cry in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, and that's gnosko, come to know him by experience, and the power of his resurrection. It is the same knowledge as this. It is the knowledge of him. What is the basis of that knowledge? For Paul was this, the Lord must have me altogether in heart. That is Philippians 3. The Lord having me absolutely, leaving the things which are behind, counting all other things but loss, dross, refuse. I press on. It is not some extra kind of knowledge. It is simply the knowledge of the Lord. It may be a fuller, a more advanced point of that knowledge, but it is a knowledge which will go right on for all of us, and the one law governs from the beginning to the end. The first expression and the final expression of Christ our Lord, he who loves me and keeps my words. Judas, because the world never loved me, nor keeps my word, I shall not manifest myself unto it. If you and your fellows here love me and keep my word, I will manifest myself. I will come unto you, that is, in the person of the Holy Spirit. I will make my abode in the person of the Holy Spirit. It is the same word as he uses at the beginning of John 14. In my Father's house there are many abodes or resting places. We have our resting place in the Father's house. He has, or it is his purpose, to finally settle down and be able to have his resting place in the loving heart, the loving, trusting heart. His word is, we will come and find our resting place, just as you hope to find your resting place in the Father's house. Let us remember, it is not something wonderful or something technical. It is a matter of the heart being disposed to love and trust and obey the Lord. He, finding that disposition and that expression and that response to himself, will manifest himself to us, and these will be the mature and the governing people in the ages to come, and to some extent in this life. We would say to all those self-designated simple souls who think they can never attain unto anything, it is just that which is the ground of your claim. If only you will love the Lord and obey Him and trust Him at all times, you will come through to a high and glorious place. That is the way. The Lord teach us in our hearts the way. And of course, the Lord Jesus is the one that perfected that love as man for the Father. So we come to Him for that constitution that He has gained for us in His resurrection union with the Father. Chapter 4. There we have reading from John 14. John 14:8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you I do not speak on my own initiative, that is, out from the source of myself. But the Father abiding in me does his works. When Jesus speaks, the Father works. If Jesus is speaking through us, allowed to speak through us, the Father will always work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, otherwise believe on the count of the works themselves. In that day, that is when Jesus comes in the person of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And then in Mark 8:27-29. And Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, who do people say that I am? And he continued questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah of God." 1 Corinthians 12:12. Should know that by heart. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is the Christ. By the above passages, we are brought on to the foreshadowing of the collective knowledge of God in Christ, for primarily these words in John 14:20 are to the company. They apply to what is collective or corporate, what is to be. In His resurrection, corporate, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you and me, and I in you. In other words, it wasn't when He was raised from the dead and they were walking with Him those 40 days. They didn't know that. That prayer wasn't answered. They couldn't know that until the Holy Spirit was given. And the Holy Spirit was not yet given until Christ was glorified. And when He walked this earth in the resurrection body, He was not yet glorified. He wasn't glorified until He ascended to heaven. It's very important. So in that day you will know that I'm in my Father, and you and me, and I in you. I mean, when you hear those words, I mean, we're talking about the Godhead. We're talking about the Trinity. I mean, how spiritually obtuse are we to be able to read this and not be in any measure of its reality? That's the way I feel about it. Well, that has a personal and individual realization, but it is primarily a collective or corporate matter. It foreshadows that word in 1 Corinthians 12:12. One body with many members forming a corporate expression of Christ. So much is oneness recognized there that that corporate thing is called the Christ. That is, and it's in the Greek. It is the fulfillment of this word, I and you, in the collective corporate way. I and you, of course, would be plural. See the plural you. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17. It is impossible to dissect spirit, to divide spirit. Oneness is spiritual, therefore indivisible, and it becomes Christ in expression and manifestation. How wonderfully did they come to enter into the fulfillment of this word of assurance and promise. In that day you will know. It is oneness between myself and the Father, and myself and you, you and myself and the Father. Those first days of the Holy Spirit's advent were marvelous days of one expression, a united expression of Christ. He spread himself, as it were, over them as a company, as a body, and they found that all those things which divided them, whether they be national, social, or any other kind, became entirely subject, if not entirely, ruled out. They meant everything. They were all so one. Excuse me. They meant nothing. They were all so one, and it was Christ. So here we are led to the foreshadowing of that corporate Christ, which is the expression of God in Christ in the church, in believers as forming one body. We can perhaps best arrive at understanding and apprehension of the meaning of the knowledge of God in Christ in the church by dealing with the effects first. We have already referred to the sevenfold I am of John's gospel. And in the chapter in Mark, the Lord Jesus asked the question twice concerning his identity. Who do people say that I am? But who do you say that I am? In an inclusive answer, Peter said, "You are the Christ." That is very comprehensive. It was a title, a designation. It implied at least that this was the anointed of God. Whether Peter understood what that meant is still open to question. He certainly learned a good deal more about it later. It is one thing to say, "You are the Christ," in a comprehensive, inclusive way, and that is seeing the individual Christ, you see, attesting him as the anointed of God or even the Son of God. That may resolve itself into a creed, and then a great many people may accept that as the main factor in a creed and call themselves a Christian church. Our question is, what is the church? We need Christ's own meaning, Christ's own definition of himself before we know what the church is. He answers the question himself in this very detailed and blessed way when he says seven times, "I am." As we listen to his own answer and to his own question, we shall know through his own person what the church is. Oh, we know, on the road to Damascus, Paul is ravaging the church of God, Acts 8, Acts 9, he was persecuting the disciples of the Lord, okay, the church, the disciples, and Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So the church and the disciples represent himself. As we listen to his own answer, to his own question, we shall know through his own purpose what the church is. Of course, inasmuch as this is a sevenfold I am, there is some significance bound up with numbers in the scriptures. This indicates spiritual completeness, the completeness of spiritual order. That is the meaning of seven in the Bible, or spiritual perfection. Then if he has said, I am, seven times, giving to each of those separate and specific significance, putting the whole seven together, we have a completeness of spiritual order, and that spiritual order is the constitution of the church. It's taken 2,000 years, and the church still hasn't come to the fullness of that yet. Every member of the body of Christ. Let's put that in another way. It covers the whole range of life in union with Christ. Whatever union with Christ means, we shall find it here in its seven parts and in its completeness in this sevenfold I am. This, of course, will be individual as well as collective or corporate, but we are thinking especially of the collective at this time. It must be taken as a personal challenge. What is union with Christ personally and collectively, and as constituting the church, which is his body? The answer to the question is in each and all of these seven phrases. As we allow this word of the Lord to lead us, we shall see that it is not so difficult, so complex after all. So again, we run through the significance of I am. Divine sustenance. I am the bread of life. What is union with Christ? In other words, what is the church, which is the corporate expression of union with Christ? In the first place, it is the living expression of complete satisfaction as found in him. Allow a parenthesis here. The church is not an assemblage of people, a congregation, a society of those who have given an assent to certain creedal statements or doctrinal expression. The church is the living, organic, experimental embodiment of a life. The church is the expression of a spiritual state, a spiritual condition. We have said that with no little consideration. That is not something to throw off. That is not extemporaneous. Go to the Word of God with that. Take the statement of the apostle in the letter to the Hebrews. But Christ is Son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm unto the end. Oh, I thought the house of God, the church, was something established now, something set up, and we are that. You are making something perhaps of an assemblage, a congregation, a society, a number of people who have agreed to certain truths, and you say that that is the church? No. We are the house of God only on condition that a certain spiritual state obtains. And the house of God, the church, does not exist if that spiritual condition does not obtain. It is not a matter of how many people agree to the creed and to the doctrine. In other words, the measure in which Christ is livingly present and manifested, that's the church. If he's not livingly embodied and manifested, or to only to the degree that he is, that would be the church. So the church can be known and experienced in varying measures. That is the measure in which Christ has been formed and is being manifested. So the first phase of this spiritual state, this spiritual condition which makes the church, is that those who exist who are living on the enjoyment of full satisfaction by Christ. I am the bread of life. From our side, it is quite simply, I have found my satisfaction, my fulfillment in Christ. He has answered my heart hunger. He has met my soul's longing. He has come between me and death by starvation and has become the very staff of life to me. That is the church. That is union with Christ at its beginning. We must not hurry with this matter. We have to challenge our own hearts as to the truth of this period. Is that true? Can that be said in all honesty? May I ask very sympathetically some of the younger friends if that is true? I remember how during certain years of my own life I was Christian in a way, because there was held over me the fear of hell, the loss of heaven, and my consciousness was so worked upon. I would go to meetings and would refrain from all sorts of things because they were the wrong things to do, to go to, and these other things were the right things to do to have. A very sensitive conscience kept me in a straitjacket, and when I got to a certain time in my latter teens, I first of all secretly started doing the other things and going to the other places, and then I shed the yoke and had a fling. Now, I asked some of the younger people, is there any element of that in your relationship to the Lord and the things of the Lord? Are you with the Lord and the Lord's people and the Lord's things because you personally, inwardly, have found your full satisfaction in Him, or are you hungering after something else? Is there all the time a looking over the fence with almost wistful eyes at some of the things which the world has? Test this matter and be sure of your ground. Do you have any legal Christianity, any forced Christianity, any Christianity which is simply a matter of conscience like that? At some time or other, you will shed that straitjacket. You will break away. True union with Christ, and the church has the corporate expression of that union, begins here, that He has been discovered as the bread of life. That, in other words, is full satisfaction of the heart. When you are fully satisfied, it is not difficult to go on. There is nothing like real satisfaction to make life spontaneous and testimony spontaneous, and to drive the must and the ought out, and to bring in the pleased, the delight. With that, we may lay the foundation. You can clearly see the principle that is at work. When we say that the church is a spiritual state, it is satisfaction with Christ. And it's entering into the Father's satisfaction with Christ. It's the complacency of the Lord, see. It is satisfaction with Christ. To speak of belonging to the church and being worldly is to simply be a contradiction and a denial. Those two things cannot go together. Divine illumination. I am the light of the world. The church is the corporate expression of divine illumination. Eyes have been opened. Things which could not be seen by men in nature have come to the knowledge of those whose spiritual eyes have been opened and enlightened by the grace and Spirit of God. The church is the company of those who can truly say, one thing I do, that though I was blind, now I see. John 9:25. Eyes have been opened, and there is a knowledge, a comprehension by a spiritual faculty, a perception which is uniquely the property of the child of God. No one else has that. So the church is the place of divine illumination, and the central and inclusive object of the illumination is Christ, or as the title says, knowing God in Christ. We shall see more and more and more as we go on. But there is an initial eye-opening. Have you had it? Are you living on the ground of the really personal, definite experience of having had your eyes opened? I do not ask if you are having a great deal of teaching and truth presented to you, which you are able more or less to grasp and understand. I am asking you, have within your own spirit a faculty of spiritual apprehension, so that you are able to say from time to time with wonderful satisfaction, the Lord has made that clear to me. The Lord has shown me that. The Lord has brought that to my knowledge, not as information, but as transforming illumination. It is something not which I have learned as a matter of truth, but it is something which has made a tremendous difference in me since it was revealed to me, or since the Lord was revealed in my heart in a new way. That is the value of illumination. It transforms, it changes. The church is the illumined company. of those in union with Christ and by which illumination is being changed unto the image of Christ. These are all ultimate things. The divine communion. I am the door. There it is in John 10. See, went from John 6 to John 9 to John 7, and now in John 10. Here the significance is that union with Christ means access into that realm, that sphere of fellowship and communion with God. The door represents exclusion or inclusion. You are on one side or the other of the door. That is what the door is for, to you, to have you on one side or the other. It represents a line of demarcation, a point of division, and it says you are outside or you are in. Christ as the door excludes or includes. That from which he excludes and that into which he leads is living fellowship with God. It's in that context, the door, that he introduced that he is the good shepherd. In the meaning of his redemption, redemptive person, in him in whom the sin which separates and bars from the presence of God is taken up in his own divine person and dealt with, there is fellowship with God. The sin, the rejection, the exclusion, the judgment, and throw in there alienation, the death has been taken away by him and put away, and now accepting him as the sin bearer and as the judgment bearer, or rejecting him, determines which side of the door you are so far as the presence and fellowship with God are concerned. The church is the company of those who are inside in the place of communion and fellowship with God in a living way. The divine fellowship, divine leadership and protection. Again, chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. What do we need more to add to the completeness of the Christian life? We shall need to know now that we are of the company of his own, that there is a way to go, that there is a testimony to be born, that there is a work to do, there is a life to live, there is a world in which to move. And in this whole realm, so marked by difficulties, perplexities, perils, and dangers, we shall need to discover our need more and more. We shall need to be led. We shall need a leader. Our prayer will daily arise from a sense of need. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path. Psalm 27:11. Because of the perils on every side, we shall need protection also. Union with Christ secures this for us, for he says, I am the good shepherd. By the way, the term shepherd is the exact same term as pastor. So I am the good pastor. He's the chief pastor, 1 Peter 5. In the capacity of the shepherd or pastor, pictorially, he is the leader and protector of his own, whom he has now secured in, as his own flock. The church is the company of the Christ-led and the Christ-preserved. Resurrection life. I am the resurrection and the life. That's the next chapter, chapter 11, St. John. Is not that enough? By the way, that's the seventh and final miracle, sign miracle in John. So I am the resurrection and the life. Is that not enough? No, for there is an enemy abroad, and an enemy with one object. His object is to slay the sheep. The great enemy is termed in the one scripture, him who had the power of death, Hebrews 2:14. Death is a very comprehensive thing. Death can saturate an atmosphere so that your spirit may be overcome and paralyzed, your mind or your body brought under its power. We may know spiritual death as we walk about this world. Those who have to live the life in the world, in much worldliness and godlessness, know only too well the meaning of spiritual death. Oh, for a breath of life! They come into gatherings of the Lord's people and they know the difference in the atmosphere. They say, this is life. We can breathe here. We can live here. Spiritual death is abroad, seeking by every means to destroy that which is of God, to overwhelm the believer in the church. And this deceiver will never rest until he has done his utmost to bring to death what is of God. What is the church then? What is union with Christ, an individual and corporate expression? It is, I am the resurrection and the life. Union with, and of course, that's where Satan would seek to obfuscate, hide the true meaning of the cross and our identification with Christ as cross, because the cross is the only provision that God has made for us to enter into that life on the ground of resurrection. Union with Christ means union with the resurrection and the life. It is a spiritual state which works itself out in a progressive and continuous overcoming of death, because He has overcome death. Lay hold of that. So when we're in death, well, I lay hold of You, Lord Jesus, as my resurrection and life. We are going to survive because we are bound to the inevitable Savior. We are going to survive because we are bound to the inevitable survivor. More than that, a complete overcomer. He has survived. He cannot be overcome of death. Union with Him means that His own victory is for us over death, to be expressed in the church. I am the resurrection and the life. What is the Christian life? It is all these things. What is the church? It is all these things. Nay, it is Himself expressed in all these ways. Is that not enough? No, we have still two features. We are not yet at the end. We're not at the end yet. Full attainment, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The journey still stretches out before us. We have not finished our course, and this is a meaningful course, a vital, important course, fraught with tremendous significance. There is the possibility of failing in our attainment. It is possible to contemplate not finishing the course, a falling short, a missing the mark, and making a shipwreck. Like Paul said, there are those who were made a shipwreck in their faith. Then a need arises to secure the full end, to see to it that there is a full attainment to all the meaning of God, or the purpose of God in calling us and bringing us into union with Himself in Christ. What do we need? The answer is this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way. The Greek hodos just means a road, a pathway. We're on a pathway, we're on a journey. Well, he's the pathway. If we did a systematic study on knowing God as the way, that would be called hodiology, the study of the way, hodos. There is everything there to secure full attainment. Union with Christ means that the whole way is given to us. It's found in Him. There is no going astray. There is no mistaking the path. There is no alternatives. Union with Christ puts us definitely, positively upon the way, and into union with the way. The end is secured at the beginning when there is union with Christ. It is as though by union with Him we had reached the end, for He is not only the beginning of the way, but the end of the way in Himself. The truth. In this way, there are many things that we shall have to learn. There are many things to know. Knowledge of things grows in this way. We cannot walk blindly and insensibly in this way. We are called upon in this way to receive education, to grow in understanding. How shall we know all that we've got to know? How can we secure all the enlightenment that we must have? How can we learn all that is to be learned in this vast way upon which we have started? There is a simple answer. I am the truth. And as the Greek says, I am the reality. Union and communion, fellowship with Me, means that you simply come to understand, you come to know. The knowledge is secured. It will not be brain exertion. It will be heart enlightenment, heart instruction. Like Ephesians 1:17, a spirit of wisdom and revelation given. It is not knowing a host of things. It is walking with Him. If we know the Lord, then we have our heart problems answered. The life. We have set out on this way. It is a great way, a responsible way. And there is much in this way that we have to learn. And we fear that we shall fall short of the knowledge and the understanding that we ought to have in this way. We are, so to speak, so feeble to go this way. We are so weak, so feeble to go this way, so strengthless. How shall we, having started, be able to go on, to continue, to get to the end and finish our course and not make shipwreck, not fall short, not break down? How shall we arrive? I am the life. What is that? A mighty energy to keep you going, a mighty power to triumph over your weakness. The Apostle Paul was the embodiment of the great revelation of the truth entrusted to him concerning the church, and look at him in this secret. We had the sentence of death within ourselves. And look at him in this respect. We had the sentence of death within ourselves. We despaired even of life. God who raises the dead. 2 Corinthians 1:8 and 9. That man who came to the place where, apart from God, in resurrection, he would have broken down on the way and fallen short of completion, was able to at last say, I have finished my course. 2 Timothy 4. So it says, we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of the Lord Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. So he was able to say, I've finished my course. Again, 2 Timothy 4. Why? Because he had found Christ as the life for the way. The church is that. Union with Christ is that. It is a spiritual state. Christ expressing himself as our way, our direction, our course, our understanding, our knowledge, our wisdom, our energy, our power, our strength, our vitality, our life to go through to the end. That is the church. That all has to do with our living, our life, but then what do we live for? Is there no vocation? Is it all just to reach the end? Is it all just to live the Christian life successfully? God has brought us into being for his own heart satisfaction, that he might get something. That is the riches and the glory of his inheritance in the saints as we walk out this reality. The main issue of our lives and of the church should be that God has gained thereby a full measure of Christ in each one of us. Can that be? Is that possible? Can we present God with anything to his satisfaction? Can the church provide God with that which will meet his pleasure? Yes, it must be. That is why we have been called. How can it be? The whole question of fruitfulness arises. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit. And then John 15:16, that you would go and bear much fruit, and your fruit would remain. I am the vine, and you are the branches. John 15:5. Christ is the great media of life, or medium. We could say mediator of life, the life of God, for his own satisfaction. See, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus, the man, is the mediator of life. It is a corporate thing. So also is the Christ. It is a body with many members. It is the Christ bearing his own fruit through his own limbs. How shall we be fruitful to God's satisfaction? Not by our own effort, striving and straining, arranging and organizing, and projecting and pursuing plans and programs, but by abiding in him, staying where he puts you, remain where you are, in Christ. Restfully, trustfully, we bear fruit which is of his producing. I am the vine. Basically, fundamentally, he is saying, it is mine to produce the fruit. Yours is to abide in that union and communion with me, which makes that fruit bearing possible. Oh, that the church had remained on that ground. Oh, that you and I had remained on that ground. We surely deplore, as much as anything, that we have not known this earlier. This is the message that set Hudson Taylor free. He discovered this. We have spent ourselves in making our efforts to be fruitful. We have done many things for the Lord, and we cannot see a great deal of real, definite satisfaction in it. We cannot see that God is very much satisfied and glorified in it all. It is labor and travail, but with severe limitation. If only we had known more truly the meaning of the Lord yielding his own fruit through us by our deeper, quieter, restful faith in him and abiding union, things would have been different. Here is the sevenfold perfection of the church's life, and you will see that it is a spiritual state. It seems strange to say that the church is a spiritual state, but that is really what it amounts to. It is the company of those who are in this condition, from heart satisfaction to God's satisfaction. That is the whole compass. May the Lord find us so. That's enough for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be exercised and to have an expanded presentation of the Lord, to see that He is really our all in all, and that when you've given us Christ and new birth, we have everything. We have all that you are. We have all three members of the Godhead when we receive Christ. The moment we receive Christ, we have all of you. And so, Lord, use this time so that indeed you might have all of us. Pray in Jesus' name.